a good comparison, a good illustration works until it doesn't. It serves its purpose, but it does not compare in every sense. For example, when Jesus told the fishermen, his apostles, "I will make you fishers of men." Well, that suggests that we, those caught, are fish. The difference in fish and us, though, is that fish don't have a choice, especially with respect to fishing with a net. Fish didn't have a choice. We do. But from the perspective of the fishermen, just as Peter and James and John were now fishing and catching and retaining their fish, so they would soon be trying to catch and retain those lost souls to the cause of Christ. But again, it's not completely the same, fish and you and me. Again, we have a choice. And that plays out very well in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells in three different scenarios, painting with three different word pictures, the same concept. First, he talks about sheep and how one is lost and found, and great rejoicing is had because of the finding of it. And the second is 10 coins. A woman has them. She loses one of them. She finds it. And again, great rejoicing in the found lost coin. And then Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. A father that has two sons. One leaves, goes to the far country, and for some time is lost to his father, to his family, but comes back and is restored. And again, great rejoicing is had. And those three pictures, those three stories, give us the same point. Of course, great rejoicing in the coming back and the reclamation and the finding again of what had been lost. The difference is, as in the case with fish, sheep don't have a choice. A coin certainly has no choice, but the son, well, there you have choice entering the arena. You have the whole matter before us of what actually takes place. And that's why there is no good example, comparison, and parable for the combination, the cooperation of God and man in any kind of animal or material sense outside of human behavior. Because only to you and me has God given the right, the choice, the privilege of making our own decisions. And that plays out in the text we read together this morning. The Apostle Peter paints a wonderful picture of our being begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to a living, a vibrantly living hope. And this sets us up for the glories to come. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, that's one day, that's out there, past our living, past our time. It's our heavenly home. But what about now? He goes on to say, who are kept by God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. And he emphasizes this just a few verses later in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says, receiving the end or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, aside from the question we might have first, and that is the fact that I thought salvation was something we already had, and now we're still looking forward to it, well, just keep in mind, there are two senses of salvation, at least in this respect that the Bible talks about. There is salvation from past sins we enjoy at the time of conversion, at the time of the new birth, when one is buried by Christ in the waters of baptism And then as Christ was raised up, so we are raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 and verse 4 tells us. A time when sins are washed away. Ananias tells Saul in Acts 22 and 16, "And why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And Jesus himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark chapter 16. There is that sense of salvation that takes place at the time of baptism as we become new creatures in Christ and we wear the name then of Christian. But there is that ultimate salvation that takes place at the end of life when we're able to say, as Paul, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." There is that salvation that comes only at the end of a life lived faithfully. And that's the sense of salvation that Peter uses here in his first epistle, chapter 1. We're kept by God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. We receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, still looking forward to that salvation. But the fact that both of these, that salvation of past sins at conversion and the ultimate salvation at the end of one's faithful life, that both of those are described with the word salvation, describes this larger idea that in both senses we have cooperation going on, which in both cases depend upon our being cooperative, our playing a part in the process. There are two separate extremes in all of this that we must avoid. The one extreme that says that we basically do everything ourselves. If we just live a good life and do the right things and behave in the proper manner, we deserve heaven. And of course, we'll never be in that situation because none of us can live that way. Perfection is beyond our grasp. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you speak of one coming to Christ for salvation, there's no sinless people. Or one now enjoying salvation, none of us are sinless people. But the other extreme of this is that idea that God in grace saves everybody because he is a God of love after all. And in the sense of salvation of past sins, it leads to this idea of universal salvation for everybody, regardless. And for those once now saved, it leads to the idea of the impossibility of ever being lost again, the impossibility of apostasy. Both those extremes are mistaken views. They're both wrong. The correct view is what the Bible teaches, and that is that we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved by God's mercies in accordance with our submission and our obedience. And it's never a matter of one or the other. It's never a matter of either or. It's always biblically a matter of both together. And again, I'll remind you, it's true both of one coming to Christ for salvation to begin with and one remaining saved as a Christian after conversion. The same principle holds true. Would anybody here debate the fact or deny the fact that in salvation God plays a principal role? All of us would say, well, we're saved by God's mercies, by God's grace. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. Well, that same grace, that same love of God that saves us in the first place also serves to keep us as Christians from that point forward. Just as we owe God for our salvation from past sins at baptism, we owe God for our continued salvation past our baptism. God saves us, and he keeps us. But he doesn't save us without our cooperation, and he doesn't keep us without our cooperation. just as he saves those who in faith obey the Lord and enjoy the fruits of the Lord's grace by obeying the gospel, just so day by day as Christians we continue to enjoy salvation as we submit ourselves to the Lord in faith. How does God keep us as Christians? Well, he keeps us by continuing and continually forgiving our sins. He does so by continuing to give us guidance as to what to do in our lives. He does so in providential ways, sometimes beyond our understanding. But in all of those, that keeping of God in our lives depends upon our faith. Now, backing up for a second, one becomes a Christian by faith, demonstrated by one's obedience to have access into the grace of God which provides salvation. By faith, we have access to this grace. Those are the words Paul uses in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. And so in the sense of one becoming a Christian, it's easy to see that forgiveness of sins depends upon, most importantly, what God has done on the cross, but also to a lesser extent, but a significant extent, it's based upon our faith as borne out by our obedience. Is anything less than that true of our continued Christian lives? Can any of us say that we, since we've become a Christian, have never, ever sinned at all? That we've never done something we shouldn't, said something we shouldn't have, thought something that was out of bounds for us? Or perhaps, can any of us say that we have done everything expected to the point that we have never omitted any right or good thing that we should have done, or said, or thought? All of us have to admit that as Christians we continue to sin. So how are sins, as the Christian life continues, how are they taken care of? By God. In 1 John chapter 1, John writes to Christians and reminds them that if we, Christians, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. His word is not in us. In this passage, John is saying clearly, we as Christians commit sin. But in the same passage, John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He prefaces that by saying, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. And so as Christians, God keeps us by keeping us cleansed of sin, but not without our cooperation of doing our best to walk in the light of his word and confessing our sins along the way. But the same blood that cleanses us at baptism continues to keep us clean. But in both cases, dependent upon our faith and our faithfulness. Just so, God keeps us by the guidance of his word. We can't figure things out on our own. If left to our own devices, our own designs, our own thoughts, our own decisions, we're going to go astray every time. All we of sheep have gone astray, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53. But God directs us, he guides us, he leads us, not individually, but collectively by the word of God. That means you don't have a different message than I have It doesn't mean I have a different insight of God than you have. It means God has given all of us everything we need in His inspired Word. So how's one saved in the first place? Well, by God. How does one learn about salvation in the first place? From God. How does one know what to do to be saved? From past sins. From what God has said. And how do we as Christians find ourselves kept by God over time? By what God has said. And this has been the case since the very beginning of the church. Remember Acts chapter 2 when some 3,000 souls hear with great interest and eagerness the word of God, considering their own sin and concerning their own salvation. When they hear the words, repent and be baptized, some 3,000 are baptized that day. And the text continues by saying in the 42nd verse, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice especially the first of that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That same word that brought them to salvation by God's grace saw their obedience and faith to bring salvation to them. And after becoming Christians, they continued in that teaching of the Lord based upon their faith and faithfulness to receive it and to obey it and to live by it. You see, God keeps us in the same way He saved us in the first place. It's Him with our cooperation. And then He keeps us in various ways, sometimes providential ways beyond our fully understanding them. But every step along the way requires our cooperation. We have a temptation come our way. These are Paul's thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Inspired thoughts, by the way. Reflecting upon the fact that all of us have temptation coming our way. But in every temptation there's found, provided, given to us of the Lord, a way of escape. Fact is, we can never say, when all is said and done, we had no choice. We always have a choice. And God always gives us an open door. He always gives us a way out, a way past, a way through, if we just have the faith and the submission, the humility, and the desire to find it. Thus, the same God who saves us keeps us. And in the exact same ways. Now when you put both together, God's part and our part, what is the heaviest? What's the one of most weight? Well, you think, well, it had to be God. Because if God hadn't loved us, we would have no message to respond to. If He didn't care about us, we wouldn't have any hope of redemption. On the other hand, with everything God has done, as heavy and weighty as that is, in the absence of our decision and our willingness, our cooperation, still nothing would happen. And I would say, in terms of practical concerns, they're of equal weight. God paid more than we'll pay, absolutely. He gave more than we can give, without a question. But in terms of the practical response, we have as big a role to play as God. In fact, a bigger one. Because you can't stop God from doing what He did. But God can't stop you from decisions that you make. I think sometimes we almost view the church as some kind of a cult that God runs that we can't get out of. And the idea that once we are saved, we can't ever be lost again, puts God in that position of being a cult leader which refuses to let people leave. Just as we have a right to be saved, we have a right to stop being saved. Just as we have a right to become Christians, we have every right to leave Christianity. We shouldn't, but that's a choice that God has given to us. The prodigal had a choice to leave. He also had a choice to come back. We have a choice to stay faithful. We also have a choice to leave the Lord. And still a choice, if time continues, to come back. But the choice is always ours. And so listen again to Peter's words. Who are kept by God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Everyone here this morning in Christ, kept by God, dependent though upon our faith, and this wonderful tandem relationship of God's grace, God's power, and our faith, our determination to be faithful, working together, gives us every hope of the life to come. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved even now in heaven for you and for me. Christian friend, are you faithful? Or perhaps non-Christian friend, why do you remain a non-Christian? In both cases, God loves you, but he requires your cooperation. He requires your faith. He requires your submission to him. If you need to come this morning, don't put it off, but come now, as together we stand and sing.